who brought a Bible? Amen. I tell you what, I got stuff to show you. Are you ready? All right. Here's what I want you to do. Who's really good? There's a lot of young people in this area right here. And there's some here. And so who is really good at counting? Need to take that pace over again, don't we? Okay. Who's really good at counting? Getting a couple of you. Genesis 2. And here's what I want you to do. First time I ever came to Liberty Faith Church, God had showed me that numbers mean something. Numbers do not lie. Amen? And God uses numbers. The number 7 is very important in the Bible, and I'll be talking about some other numbers tonight. But I want you to do something, because, I mean, I'm just sitting over there, and I'm just kind of going in my mind through what I'm going to talk about. And, boy, some things just clicked. And so in Genesis chapter 2, I want you to look in verse 23. Verse 23 and verse 24, and I'll read it to you. And Adam said this, "Now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now that is the words that Adam said. We have them recorded for us in our Bible. So what I want somebody to do is, starting where it says, "And Adam said," starting with the word "this," I'd like for somebody to count the number of words that Adam said. All right? And you take a few minutes to do that. Some of you, if you don't want to do that, that's fine. But when you get the number, just kind of hold on to it, and I'll ask you for it here in a little bit. All right, take a look up here on the screen. And I'm going to talk about a couple things tonight. I'm going to tie them together. I was scheduled to talk about the temple, and that's what we're going to do. Here you have a picture of the wilderness tabernacle. Now, up there on the screen, what you see is you see the curtain around the sanctuary area. And inside of that curtain, Levite priests were doing their task. There was the altar. And there at the altar, sacrifices were brought in. A Levite priest had to examine the sacrifice to make sure that it was without spot, without blemish, make sure it fell under the qualifications for being allowed into that sanctuary. Once it was certified that it was right and proper, it was brought in, and there was various things done with the blood and different things like that, and I want to get into all that, but it was laid on the altar and it was burnt. And then beyond that, you had the laver. It was a big brass wash bowl and everything like that, full of water. And then beyond that, you had the holy place, and then you had a sort of a chamber inside of that called the most holy place. And we'll talk a little bit about that, but here's what I want to show you. I had a medical doctor several years ago that he and I were doing a conference together, and he gave me a book that he had written, and he showed me there. He said, "Mike," he said, "I don't know if you've ever thought about this." He said, "But every cell in your body is a picture of the tabernacle that was in the wilderness." And I went, and he said, "I'm not kidding you." He said, the cell membrane is the curtain around the tabernacle. He said the nucleus is the sanctuary. It's the most holy place. And inside the nucleus is the nucleolus. And he said that is the most holy place. And he said inside of that, Moses took the book that God had given him, and he wrote it out, and he rolled it up, and he placed it inside the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place. And he said, "Your DNA is inside the cell nucleus, right where it should be, according to the way the tabernacle was designed." And I'm just going, and what God was doing, God was showing me that. And I just went with, from a non-medical background, I'm not a doctor or anything like that, but I just kind of went in and looked for those things in my Bible. And the more I look and the more I think about it, the more I'm overjoyed with the understanding that when the Bible says that, "Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost," that is not some symbolic allegory, metaphorical thing that's not real. He meant exactly what he said. Let me tell you something. Something's been in my mind all day long. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our God does not change. Amen?
Amen.
If he does something one way, he's going to do it that way in everything that he does. God is the same. Somebody say amen. And so if God told Moses to build a tabernacle, God knew this. When God instructed Moses to build this thing, it was to be a picture of the tabernacle that the Lord pitched in heaven. And if God built a tabernacle in heaven and he made us to be the temple of the Holy Ghost, then it stands to reason if God does everything the same, that everything about the makeup and the building of our body must fall in line with what we see both in the tabernacle, Solomon's temple, Herod's temple, and the temple that is above us in heaven. Doesn't that sound logical to you? And so let me pointed out to you some very simple things. Number one, the cell wall or the cell membrane. It's a membrane in like animals and humans and things like that, but it's a cell wall because it's real stiff and like trees and plants, things like that. The cell wall is the curtain around there. The mitochondria of your cell. Who in here is studying those things right now, maybe in your science book or your science page or something like that? You're studying cells, and who remembers the word mitochondria? Okay, I'm connecting with some of you. Okay, the mitochondria is it's the power plant of the cell. Every cell in your body has to have a form or a place where energy is emitted so that you can do the things that you do every single day. And the mitochondria is that. Once the sugar goes into your cell through the cell wall, once it goes in there, it's delivered to the mitochondria, and the mitochondria does exactly what an altar does. It burns that sugar. You've got to, listen, just because there's snow on the roof don't mean there ain't a fire in the furnace. Amen? The reason why your body is, your temperature is regulated at 98.6 degrees, the reason why you are hot, blooded, is because in most cells in your body, you are burning sugar. In your body, you are burning sugar. And I've got a whole deal on this thing where I show you that even the ashes and how the ashes of the altar were to be discarded and how the priest was to change his robes before he went out with the ashes and discard them. You have that same apparatus going on in your cell because when the blood travels to your cells, it delivers oxygen and sugar. Once it's burnt, there is a byproduct of that called carbon. When you breathe out, what are you blowing out? Carbon. Okay? And the ash or the sugar that's burning your cells, once the blood goes to your cells, dumps off the sugar and the oxygen, it picks up the carbon trash out of your cells, delivers it back to your lungs, and you exhale it. And it's just absolutely amazing. I got a whole video series on this thing, and we didn't bring it with us. My daughter Alicia said, "Dad, why didn't you tell me you were preaching on these things and I'd have brought the video?" So if you want them, give your name, address, or whatever to Alicia back there and she'll jot it down and she'll get it delivered to you, all right? Then you have the nucleus. The nucleus is where you've got several things in the nucleus. You've got what's on the north side. Who knows what's on the north side of the holy place in the tabernacle? Huh? Table of showbread. Okay. You know why? You know why the table is in the north side? If you've studied Jeremiah, if you've studied the book of Joel, you know that God has a very ferocious, fierce, mean, evil enemy army coming up out of the north, he said. You know what Psalm 23 says? "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Isn't that good? Amen. Then on the south side, what do you have on the south side of the tabernacle? The seven candlesticks. Okay. I'm going to show you something about those candlesticks tonight. I don't know if you know this or not. Okay. It'll wow you. It wowed me first. And I didn't come up with it. Somebody that watches me sent me this and I'm just going, "That is the coolest thing I've ever seen." Okay. I'm going to show it to you here in a little bit. So you have the seven candlesticks. Then you have the most holy place. And inside that is the Ark of the Covenant. And inside that Ark of the Covenant is the book that God wrote. And inside of the nucleus of your cell is the book that God wrote. and he put it in the center part of your cell, just like Moses putting the rolled up scroll of the book of the law inside the most holy place of the tabernacle. And Moses did not have a microscope. Moses did not draw this thing and come up with this thing on his own thinking, well, I know what the cell looks like and I'll do it like that and I'll fool everybody. Moses was just told to do it the way he saw it in heaven. And the way God built it in heaven is exactly the way he built it inside of us. Somebody say amen. In fact, here's what cells look like. If you ever look in a microscope and you see cells together, that's kind of what they look like. Skin cells, liver cells, blood cells, hair cells. Not cells or whatever. You've got cells all over and they look exactly like this. What does that look like to you? Looks like that, doesn't it? You know what your cells are? Lively stones. Because the lively stones built up a spiritual house for God to live in. And let me ask you a question. You parents, which one of the parents, the mom or the dad, pieced all the pieces of your children together? You didn't do that. How is it that when your child was forming in your womb, and then even after it's born and it's growing, how does that work? Who's telling the child, you know, other than you telling the children, would you grow up? Other than you saying that, who's telling your children to grow 6 months, 10 months, a year, learning how to walk? Who's doing that? I'm going to show you that here in a little bit. When God told Moses to build the tabernacle, he gave him very explicit instructions. He said, do it exactly this way. He told him, on the north side, I want you to make it 20 boards down the north side. And you're going to latch them together. And he said, on the south side, you're going to put 20 boards down the south side, latch them together. And then he said, across the back, on the west, you're to put 6 boards across the back. Now, the front of the sanctuary, the holy place, there was a curtain, had 4 pillars in it. But the boards that make this thing up, 20 across the north, 20 across the south, and then 6 across the back. Who can do the math on that? 20 plus 20 is what? 40. No, 20 plus 20 is what? 40. Plus 6, 46. Did you know that the book that is inside your cells is packaged up into 46 bundles called chromosomes? How did Moses know that little piece of information? How did these nomadic tent dwellers who had been in bondage 400 years in Egypt and had not gone to public school, how did these people know this? They didn't. They simply did what God told them to do exactly the way God told them to do it. And God wrote it. He said, Moses, be sure and write all this down now because the instructions need to be written down. So here is this building that God told Moses to build. It's got 46 boards that are containing this book. And in every cell in your body, these chromosomes are simply bundles of this DNA material, which is the book of everything that you and I are. But it extends beyond that. If we go to Solomon's temple, when Solomon built his temple, he had a man cast 2 pillars. One was called Jachin and one was called Boaz. According to the scriptures up here, the pillars were to be 18 cubits tall, but they were to have what the Bible called chapiters, which are capitals, caps on top of them, that were 5 cubits. 18 plus 5 is what? 23. And there was 2 of them, making them what? 46. Exactly the way the 46 boards were in Moses' tabernacle. Then, do you remember John chapter 2? And they're showing Jesus all the buildings of the temple. And they're marveling. Oh, Jesus, look at this great temple that we have. By the way, God made an entrance into the tabernacle that Moses built. He was there with his cloud and everything like that. And the Word was in there, correct? It was in the Ark of the Covenant. When Solomon built his temple, 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon prayed this prayer. God entered in. The Ark of the Covenant was in there. And the book of the law was in the Ark of the Covenant. And it was inside the most holy place of Solomon's temple, correct? By the time the other temple comes around, what they call Herod's temple, there is no Ark of the Covenant. There is no table of showbread. There is no seven candlesticks. And yet, when they tell Jesus who had entered into that temple, because you know who Jesus is? He's the Word. Amen? See, the Word was in Moses' tabernacle. The Word was in Solomon's tabernacle or temple. And here comes, in Herod's days, there's no Ark of the Covenant, but here comes the Word of God. And He's inside the temple. Amen? And they said, oh, look at this temple. Jesus, isn't that great? Jesus said, destroy this temple. And He said, in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. 46 years, Brother Ed. Jesus, but they didn't know that Jesus was talking about the temple of His what? 46. Somebody who's really smart and really fast, can you go to the 46th book of the Bible? I'll make it easy for you. Matthew's 40th. Mark, Luke, John, that would be 43. Acts, 44. Romans, 45. 1 Corinthians, 46. Because it's in the 46th book of the Bible, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, and if any man defile the temple, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Didn't that make stuff go up in the back of your neck? Oh, those words that Adam said. 46, exactly. Now, I want you to watch. I want you to listen to this. In fact, look back in your Bible, Genesis chapter 2. Look at this. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And I've heard preachers, years gone by, I couldn't remember who it was, say, now, they weren't really one. They were just kind of one in mind and one in spirit. Listen, I've been married almost 30 years and Lisa and I ain't all the time one in mind. Amen! But our first daughter, Lindsay, was born. I contributed 23 chromosomes. Lisa contributed 23 chromosomes. And they came together and the two became... And this is why, when you look in your Bible at these words here in this King James Bible, 46 words exactly, and in these words, He's describing how a child comes about between the man and the woman who both contribute 23 chromosomes apiece. This Bible's right. Amen? I see stuff like this, and I don't doubt any words that are in my Bible anymore. They're there. They're right. They're holy. They are as sacred to me as my genetics. And listen, I know that I've got things in me that I don't like. There are things in this Bible that I don't like. There are blessings in me and there are curses in me. There's blessings and curses in this Bible. Amen? But you know what? God is the one, even though my mother and father contributed, God is the one who actually wrote my book. And I've learned enough to know that if God wrote it a certain way, I trust Him more than I trust me or anybody else on this planet. Amen? Including preachers who say, now, a better translation of this is, or really what the Bible's really saying is, I don't trust that. And I used to do it and I don't trust it. Amen? So now watch this. So inside that tabernacle, inside that temple, seven candlesticks. Those seven candlesticks, John saw them in heaven. He said, I saw the seven candlesticks. And he said they represented what? The seven candlesticks are the what? Seven spirits of God. In Isaiah 11, you have a list. Isaiah 11, 2, you have a list of those seven spirits. The spirit of the Lord, spirit of wisdom, spirit of power. And I can't remember all of them, but there's seven of them there if you count them. So those are the seven spirits of God. You know what's fun to me? I like just seeing these types and examples. It says in Revelation 5 that there was a lamb in heaven. Who was that lamb in Revelation 5? It was Jesus. How many horns did he have? He had seven. Let me show it to you. You don't know this. Let's just show it to you. Revelation 5. Turn there very quickly. Revelation 5. The longer it takes you to turn, the longer I'm going to be here tonight. Lick those fingers and get those. Revival sounds like this. Amen. That's what revival sounds like. You want Holy Ghost revival? Read your Bible. God will breathe life into you. Revelation chapter 5. Look at this. He said in verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." The horns, I've never seen a lamb with seven horns. This lamb has seven horns, and those seven horns and seven eyes represent the seven spirits of God, which are the, turn to Isaiah 11, let's read them. And I'm just one of these. I think the Spirit of God and the Word of God are the same. Jesus said in John chapter 6, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Just like this book here with the words in it are the words of your life. And if you don't have DNA, you're nothing more than a rock. You're dead. You're not alive. This book and the words that are in it are the life of every living creature. Why then is not the Bible the life of us who believe it? It is. This is the Holy Spirit of God right here. By the way, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? The book that John saw in God's right hand had what on it? Seven seals. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Samson, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, was he not? How many braids did he have on his head? How many locks? Those locks were the seven horns of the Lamb. They were the seven spirits of God that was on him. And you preached haircuts from hell and just turned my world upside down. Because he preached, and I think he's preached it here. Here comes Delilah. You know who Delilah is? She is Mystery Babylon the Great. She hates the power that Samson. She gets hired. She's those hired preachers who get paid to shear off the power of God in a believer's life. You take the Bible away from a believer, he has no Holy Spirit. The seven spirits of God are gone from that person. You take the Bible out of a church, there is no Holy Spirit in that church. I don't care how many flip-flops they do. By the way, I want to ask a question. I don't mean to embarrass your pastor. Well, I do. I got a sermon, first one I heard him preach, called David Mighty Men. Oh, yeah. And he commented that he's talking about the Bible issue. And he was referring to the pastor who was running the conference. He said, "There's something exciting here about this pastor." He said, "It just makes me want to do cartwheels up and down the aisle." And I just wanted to ask, has anybody ever seen Reg Kelly do cartwheels? No. Karen, you ever seen him do cartwheels? He's talked about it many times. I'm just going, surely he's done cartwheels. Anyway, I've got it on. I put it on the Internet so everybody could hear it. He said he would do cartwheels. I'm just wondering if anybody's ever seen him do it. Not yet. He just hadn't got that excited yet about something, all right? I believe that. I believe. Just man falleth how many times? Tried to do cartwheels. Anyway, well, we're having fun tonight. Amen? Well, let's learn something. See, if you don't have the Bible in your life, you don't tell me how much of the Holy Spirit you have. Don't tell me how you spoke in tongues. Don't tell me how you flipped around. Don't tell me how you prophesied over everybody. Don't give me that garbage. I don't believe it. I don't trust people. I don't trust me. So I don't trust people anymore. I just trust my Bible. And you take the Bible out of a believer's life, he does not have the Holy Spirit. And what a, how, The Holy Spirit departed from Saul, did he not? You know why? Saul rejected the word of the Lord. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, God has rejected thee. That's how it works, people. This is what's going on in our country. This is what's going on in our churches everywhere. They reject the word of the Lord. They don't believe it anymore. And inside that tabernacle, and remember, your tabernacle is your body. It is you. God wants to dwell in there, does he not? What form does God dwell in you? His word. Thy word have I hid. Now, I want to show you something tonight about that. Listen, he meant exactly what he said there. That was not a metaphor either. He meant exactly what he said. So in the tabernacle, in the holy place, there was a candlestick. Seven candlesticks represented the seven spirits of God. And those candlesticks, that was the only light inside of there. There was no light other than God's presence being inside the most holy place. So the only light that a church has must be the Word of God. The only light that you as a believer have must be the Word of God. The only light that a godly home can have, a marriage, must be the Word of God. And you know, I keep talking about how I used to go into these other translations all the time. And I'll tell you something. God gave me a wife that years ago, I bought her a brand new, large print, $50 bill NIV Bible. And presented it to her and said, Merry Christmas, honey. Had her name put on the front of it. And she took it for a while and she gave it back. She said, I don't like this. Amen. Hush. You stay out of my story. Amen. She said, I don't like it. Why? She said, I don't like how it reads. It doesn't sound right. Boy, I was really mad. But here's the thing. When God dealt with me about this issue, and then I started talking about it, I did not have to fight her. God had already placed her there in position knowing that this Bible was right. She's never had another Bible in her life other than a King James Bible. Amen? Guys, if you got a good one, hang on to it. Amen? Amen. Inside that tabernacle, God told him to let me zoom out here. The pipes of that, they call the menorah, the seven candlesticks. Notice, and everything that I'm showing you, God wrote it down in very precise language. This is exactly how I want it. Three pipes coming out of the left, three coming out of the right, one in the middle. On the three pipes coming out of the left, he said, I want you to have a knop, a bud, and a flower. And he said it's to be of an almond tree. A knop, a bud, and a flower. And then another set, a knop, a bud, and a flower. And then a third set, a knop, and a bud, and a flower. So on the exterior three pipes, you have three sets on three pipes of three decorations. Okay, now I'm not going to ask you to do the math. It'll take too long. Okay, but here's what I'm going to show you. That means there was 27 decorations on the two side three pipes and 12 in the middle. The total number of decorations on these seven candlesticks was exactly 66. Now you let that sink in for a minute. God had encoded into the directions of the seven candlesticks in the tabernacle that there were to be exactly 66 things that gave light inside that tabernacle. And this is it right here. 66 books of the Bible. It's just like what I said, was yesterday Sunday? Okay, I just make sure I got it right. You've got 33 bones in your spinal column, and in each vertebra, you've got two sets of electrical cords coming out of either side. Okay, that means through the extent of your vertebra, you've got 66 electrical communication connections coming from the head, which is Christ, to the body, which is us. God communicates, Christ communicates to us in the body through these 66 books of the Bible. Oh, well, now wait, now hold it. I'm getting a new revelation from God, getting a new prophecy, I'm getting a new word here. Oh, I'm full of the Holy Ghost. I want you to believe that. You know how them guys do that? They'll shiver and shake and cry and put on a big show for everybody and tell everybody. And usually at the very end of the prophecy, it has something to do with you getting your wallet out. Amen. Amen. Where do I want you to turn now? In fact, you know what? I'm going to change keys just for a minute. It's going to be pretty much the same song, but I'm going to change keys. All right. You know what I didn't do? Turn to the 46th chapter of the New Testament. Because watch this. Adam and Eve, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Okay? 46 words there. The 46th chapter of the New Testament. I'll go ahead and tell you. It's Luke chapter 2. You tell me what's in Luke chapter 2. The birth of Jesus Christ. It's in Luke chapter 2. It's the 46th chapter of the King James Bible, Reg Kelly. Jesus is the tabernacle of God. He is the 46 boards. By the way, those boards, they were made of what the Bible calls shittim. The word they call them now is acacia, but they were thorns. The Ark of the Covenant was made of the same boards. They were thorns, and they were overlaid with gold. We are that body of thorns. Amen? We got thorns in our flesh, don't we? Thorns are a type of sin. You know what God overlaid it with? Gold. Gold is incorruptible. God clothed us and covered us with incorruption. You're the temple of God, people. Where was I going with that? Anyway, Jesus was those 46 boards. He was those two pillars, 46 cubits tall. He was the temple, 46 years in building. I mean, everything that Jesus is was that tabernacle. And here he is in the 46th chapter of the New Testament being born on this earth, the Son of God. And if you'll read Luke chapter 2, your King James Bible goes into meticulous detail to make sure that it does not call Joseph his father. Because Joseph was not his father. God was. Amen? Amen. Psalm 139. Turn there. Psalm 139. I'm going to teach this to you tonight, and I don't want you to think that I'm... by the way, I am not going to be done at 8 o'clock tonight. Okay, thank you. I just need one person. Okay? But I sat today. It was Caleb's birthday, so we let him run around and play games at Inedible Pizza. You ought to go there sometime, okay? And while he was running around playing games, I saw some things today that just really blessed me, and I thought, you know, I'm going to share it tonight. And so I've just got some new things I'm going to give you today. And I love this kind of stuff. So I'm going to just kind of talk to you person to person, friend to friend, brother to brother, pastor to people. I'm not your pastor. And I always say this every time I come here or go anywhere else. Reg Kelly's your pastor. If you get my DVDs and you watch my program, stuff like that, and I say something and your pastor disagrees with me, he's the one that's going to come to your house 3 o'clock in the morning when somebody's sick or visit you in the hospital. He's the one that is watching for your soul. You follow his faith, not mine. Any place where he and I don't agree, don't come running to me. This man's he's your head here. He's your head. Okay? You're his body. It's a prototype of Christ and his church. Okay? So anyway, I'm just going to throw some things at you. But, you know, there are differences in pastors, differences in people, differences in families, differences in churches. And I'm going to show you, I'm going to illustrate that for you tonight. Psalm 139:16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book, here's the book here, all my members were written. Here's the members of my body, my fingers, my head, did you notice my tie? DNA, isn't it? And actually, this tie, the people that got this for me, it's doing what it's supposed to be doing. You know what? I want you to see this. It goes from these two strands here, Brother Reg, and then it rightly divides. And a new copy stays with the old. So this is called cell division. This is what happens when a person gets saved. Because we give them Bible verses out of King James Bible. That's what you do, didn't it? I see Chick Tracks back here. Jack Chick's gone on to be with the Lord. Amen? Did y'all know that? Yeah, he just passed away a few weeks ago. Sure did. I got a friend of mine, just good friends with Jack Chick. His name's Tim Behrens. He used to do radio up in St. Louis. He lives in Lost Wages, Nevada. Yeah. And he stands on a bridge between casinos, very popular place, and his goal is to hand out 300 Chick Tracks a day with King James Bible verses in it to people as they're going from tavern to tavern, casino to casino, whorehouse to whorehouse. He's giving them Bible tracks as they go on that walk. Bless his heart, okay? And you know what happens? Let me tell you what this tithe's about. What happens is, if he finally finds somebody who will actually read that track, he sent me a picture of a Catholic nun in Bogota, Colombia, reading Mary's Children. Gave it to her. He's not scared. He's about 6 foot 40 inches tall. He's a gentleman, but he's not scared of anybody. And what happens is, if they'll read those verses, the word is dividing. And it's, of course, Tim Behrens, he keeps the Bible in his heart, so he gets to keep the whole deal. And what happens is, a whole brand new, the entire genome goes off into a new cell, and that new cell carries on. That's how we people spread the gospel. We bring them in with a few verses, get them saved, and once they're ready to commit to Christ, we give them a King James Bible and say, here you go. Now, their DNA is exactly the same as ours. That means that we all have the same Father. Amen? Thine eyes did see my substance yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. I don't think Liberty Faith Church is done seeing people saved here. I think some of the members are still out in the community, and they're saved, they just don't know it yet. They were saved before the foundation of the world. Amen. They were elect. They just don't know it yet. They're going to come in one day weeping and crying, and they're going to get saved, and they're going to say, well, here's another member growing out of our body. Amen. Amen. I like that. Now, let me just share with you my thoughts today. Every member of your personal body, y'all has the same DNA, but they have different form and function. You understand that, right? All the members of a family, like Brother Bradley's family here, okay? Dave and Anna and Daniel, Huey, Dewey, and Louie, they hate my guts. I can tell by the scowl I'm getting from these girls and from Daniel. Daniel always does that. Let me tell you something. The girls are better at it than he is, all right? Did you know that everybody in that family, they all have the same DNA? Same DNA. Okay? But, Dave, Anna, each one of these children is different from one another, aren't they? First time I met this family, they come rolling out of a van. We met them at a restaurant there in Festus. And she pops out, mouth running 90 miles an hour. And I said, you're the spokesman of the family, aren't you? She just kept on talking, walked right inside the restaurant. And the oldest one, she's not spoke one word to me in how many years have I known you? 4 years. Not one word. All different. Same body, same DNA. You see what I'm saying? How many of y'all know that about your kids? Brothers and sisters are like that, all right? All godly pastors use the same word of life but have different callings, different ministries. All godly churches have the same Bible DNA, different styles, different ways, different ministries. I'm telling you, you go to Africa, they worship different. You should have seen them. And I mean, we were in Kilimanjaro with Mike Hutzel. And we were out there preaching to them, and they were godly people. They received it. They're just a little with their worship, you know. And it wasn't nothing lascivious. It was just, that's just in them. And then me and Mike Hutzel and Brent Hutzel standing here like Secret Service agents. Every now and then we try to clap on tune, you know. But they weren't being lascivious. That was them. Okay? Some Some are evangelistic. Some churches are missionary minded. Some are training specialist churches. Some have an international reach. Not every church is the same. All members in a local church, they all have different views of Scripture. Oh, hush. I mean, listen to me. Amen. I'm just messing with you. He needs it. Okay. They all have different views. They all have different likes, dislikes. When you have church dinner. Man, I shouldn't bring some of this stuff up. And you brought that casserole that you think everybody likes and it was picked over and not touched. Maybe you like it. Nobody else does, okay? There's going to be a church split when I leave town. I can just feel it coming. I just feel it. They all have different gifts. They all have different. Everybody in this church got a different gift. They all have variances in their strengths and or weaknesses. Ye that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not cast them out. Not until you know for a fact that they are dead. Then it's a must-do situation to protect the rest of the body. But just because they are weak, that doesn't mean that they can't be used. Let me show you something. Your right hand and your left hand are not the same. I'm right-handed. My right hand can do what my left hand cannot do. But my left hand will always be there to help and aid my right hand. Okay? Cut the steak. Hold it still. Right? Grab the potatoes and gravy. The biscuits in this hand to get it all rolled in. Amen? See how it works? I'm being funny, but this is all wisdom. Your Bible has a right and left side. Did you know that? Where's the Old Testament? It's weak. It's the right hand that saves. And that's where the New Testament is. But the Old Testament is there to aid the New Testament. And by the way, you're out working one day and you're running a saw or you're running a knife or something like that and you cut your arm or your hand. And I promise you, you won't even have to ask. Your other hand will be over there in a second. You listen to me. You're going to get weak and wounded saints in this church house. Ye that are strong, you bear those infirmities. You hold that. You hold pressure. And see, that's instinctively, your body is doing this to hold the wound. It's doing two things. Number one, it's putting pressure on it, stopping the blood. And number two, you rubbing it is releasing endorphins. It's a chemical secretion coming out of your brain that's related to morphine, and it's a natural painkiller. This is why you don't feel pain for the first few seconds of a wound. It's part of the fight and flight syndrome. It gives you enough time to get out of the way of danger or what, get your hand out of the saw or whatever before you pass out. That's what it's designed. And the other part of the body is there to aid it. When you are sick, or who in here has ever had surgery? I've had surgery. I had had a hernia here. And I tell you what, I couldn't get up off the couch for a week. Why? You know what was happening? My entire body was donating its resources to heal this wound. Well, it's good, isn't it? In the body, it's called cell differentiation. I pointed this out yesterday. You have muscle cells, intestinal cells, liver cells, nerve cells, cardiac cells, blood cells. But they all come from stem cells. That's what that word means. They all started out the same. In the book of Acts, that's what you'll see. They all had all things common, didn't they, Brother Edge? But isn't it interesting that after the book of Acts, what Paul wrote to the Romans was not the same thing that he had to write to the Corinthians the four times that he wrote to them. And what he wrote to the Galatians was not the same thing that he was writing to the Ephesians, was it? It was different. Why? Different churches, different backgrounds, different worships, different needs. Thank you. Paul wrote 14 of these books in the New Testament, and every one of them is unique and different from the other. Different churches. The seven letters that Jesus wrote, right? All different. Every one of them. Some had strengths, some had weaknesses. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can turn your Bible there. Okay? You glad you came tonight? Amen. Boy, I'm glad you had me. I love this kind of stuff. I love God's people. I really do. I'm not here to hurt. I'm here to help. Okay? 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. What do we say the Spirit was? The Word? The Spirit is the Word. The Spirit is your Bible. Diversities of gifts in this church, but everybody's using the same Bible. Okay? Now there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations. It is the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. There are some people in this church who are just far better at helping wounded saints or sick saints along than others are. It's just some people just natural that way. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one in the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, and by the way, that Spirit is the seven candlesticks. It's the 66 books. Tell me your favorite book in the Bible. Favorite book in the Bible? Ruth. Okay. What's yours? Corinthians. It's not Ruth? You mean you're different? See it? See how easy that is? He likes a casserole made from Corinthians. She likes a casserole dish made from the book of Ruth. Okay? But I'm sure there's everybody in here that's got a favorite thing out of the Bible. They just like more. It's not that they dislike the Bible. They just, this is kind of what they like. Amen? One Spirit. We're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. Amen. You keep that in mind. Your family. Dads, it is a mistake to try to form all of your children in the exact same way. It's a mistake. Amen? Amen. Brother Reg knows this. He's been pastoring here how long? Long enough. He knows it's a mistake to try to think that everybody in this church has to be cut out of the exact same mold or you just can't be. Listen, I've been coming to this church since 2000, about 16 years now. And a lot of the same people I see, but I see people here that are different and unique from one another. I don't see people all exactly the same here. And I don't think I would expect to out of a solid church. Amen? We can be unique just as the members of our body are unique as long as we hold to the same seed. Same DNA. Up on the screen, each cell carries 46 chromosome bundles of DNA, over 3 billion base pair connections. What I mean by that is, see where this yellow touches this blue? That is a base pair. That is, seek ye out the book of the Lord, none shall want her mate, is what that is. And in your DNA, in the 46 bundles, there are over 3 billion of those connections. Now watch this. Some genes in your body, in your DNA, are never expressed. What I mean by that is, you've got some genes in your DNA that never are fulfilled or show up in your lifetime. Some of you may be carrying some sort of genetic trait that makes you prone to get some form of cancer. But you may not die of cancer. You may live 90 years old and never see cancer. There's some things in there that will never show up. Does that make sense to everybody? So when I say gene expression, what I mean by that is, that's the term they use to say that what was written in the genetic code showed up in the body. Gene expression is this finger being formed. The genes that made this finger were expressed and became this finger. Some of those genes are expressed constantly. In other words, there are parts of your genetic code that are constantly churning out what it was they were designed to do. There are some that are expressed often, but not always. There are some genes in your body that show up infrequently, every now and then. But there are some genes in your body that only appear after a certain age. Okay? Caleb just turned 13 today. You know what he's been doing for the last year? Dad, there's hair here. Look at it. And I'll go, no, I don't think so. But no, I saw it. It's one right there. See, he's waiting for that one to just shoot out. He wants that beard. Amen? He's all masculine, that boy. Okay? So we can expect this year some of his genes. Number two on this side. I'm enjoying it now. Mom, I'm going to get tired of you, all right? No, I love you. See, the genes that make his beard, well, they've been there the whole time. Now, you watch this. I want to show you why I'm showing you this. Okay? Look in your Bible. Colossians 1:3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying. How? Always. There are genes in your Bible that express that prayers are to be given always. Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they that received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. But they didn't do it 24 hours a day. They had to go to sleep, right? But they had it in their mind to search the Scriptures daily. Genes being expressed. And who led them to do that? The book did. Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read, Isaiah said. And then 1 Corinthians 16, upon the first day of the week, let every of you lay by him in store. Do we not do that now? But we don't have church every day. We don't come to church house every day and bring money in every... We don't do that. Because the Bible now tells us, let's do it one day a week. That sounds reasonable to everybody, doesn't it? Okay? And then Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of fullness of times, he might gather together. God, Christ is going to gather together his entire body one of these days. Amen? But he's not doing it now. He hasn't done it for the last 20 years, the last 800 years, the last 1,000 years, the last 2,000 years. He hasn't done it yet. See, some genes in your body don't show up until it's time. There are things in this book that should be done daily. There are things in this book that are done frequently. There are things in this book that are fulfilled every now and then. But I'm telling you, there's only one second coming. Amen! Oh. I got that today while he's running around eating pizza all day long. Okay? Who knows what insulin is? Yeah, I used to have diabetes. I don't have anymore. I lost 90 pounds. I don't have it anymore. I found out what insulin is. Okay? It's like, let me tell you, I'll give it to you. Insulin is a Levite priest. Because there were Levite priests that stood at the gate to the tabernacle. And they could only allow certain things to come in to the tabernacle to be burned on the altar. Could you bring nails and have them as a sacrifice? No. You know why? Can't eat nails. Were they to bring rocks? No. Can't eat rocks. Were they to bring lamb? Ox? Goat? Fine flour? Right? All the things that are good to eat were brought into the tabernacle, and the Levite priest had to examine it to make sure it could come in. Insulin, there is only one thing in your whole body that opens up the cell so that sugar can go into the mitochondria, and it is insulin. You have insulin receptors on your cells that when sugar presents itself, it opens up and allows the sugar molecules to go into your cells so they can be burnt in the mitochondria altar of your tabernacle. That's what insulin does. Okay, now, before I lost all this weight, I used to drink Mountain Dew, eat fried chicken, eat a lot of ice cream, a lot of cornbread and beans, and a lot of cheeseburgers. This is my body, you leave it alone. Okay? Which one of these food groups has insulin in it? Does anybody know? Not a one. And everybody in this room has to have insulin in your body or you will keel over and die. Because your cells will starve to death and you'll die. Okay? So you have to have insulin. How did you get it? Okay? I'll show it to you. It's in your DNA. Insulin is coded in your DNA. The formula for the compounds and the manufacture of insulin is in your DNA. So how does this become insulin? How are the compounds brought together, the proteins? Once the proteins are brought in, they have to be folded a certain way. This is called protein folding. Your DNA contains not only the correct amount and type of proteins that must come together to make insulin, but they have to be folded in a certain way so that it will produce insulin, which will open your cells. You see how complex this is? Evolution is stupid. It is. It's nuts to think that a 3 billion letter book wrote itself. Stupid. Amen. In fact, watch this. How does the Bible become a believer? We don't just keep a Bible in our house and everybody that comes in, they walk by it, it shoots a mist that goes out at them, and once it hits their eyes, they pass out, and when they awake, they're Christians. That's not how it works, is it? Did you know there's families all over America that have a Bible sitting on their coffee table that have never read it? And never will. Oh, this is special to us. This was Grandma's Bible. It's very sacred. Honey, don't touch this book. And it's the only one they got, and they won't touch it. They're not Christians. It doesn't just magically float through the air and hit them in the head. Amen? Something has to be done. So I'm going to split. You're going to love this. Cartwheels tonight. 8:45. Ready? The first thing that has to be done for your DNA to make insulin, rule number one, is called DNA transcription. Now, the word transcription has the word script in it. You see it? Scripture. Scripts are written by scribes who take pen to paper. In Deuteronomy, I'm not going to read all this, but Deuteronomy, when a king came in as the king of Israel, he had to take him a long scroll, and those guys handed him a pen and gave him ink, and they said, King, according to the law, you're to write out a copy of the book of the law, your own copy. Okay? That's DNA. That is transcription. He had to write his own copy. Everybody here has a transcript of the Word of God in your lap, right? That's what makes you. Now watch this. In every cell in your body, there is a process going on called DNA transcription. Now I want to show you this. Okay? What happens? You see it up on the screen. There's a picture of it. I want to explain this. There's a machine called RNA polymerase. RNA polymerase. You don't have to remember all this, but I'm just going to show you how neat this is. The RNA polymerase is the Holy Ghost in your life. The RNA polymerase goes and it scans your entire genetic structure. But it's looking for something in particular. Your body needs insulin. And the cells need to produce it. And so the RNA polymerase is scanning the entire genetic code. And it comes to a place where it knows that the transcript of what makes insulin is encoded. And so, watch this now. The first thing that happens, see this DNA strand? You know what it is? It's crooked or it's twisted or it's like a rolled up scroll. First thing that has to happen is that it is the seals, the hydrogen bonds are broken by the RNA polymerase and it is opened up. The second thing that's happened is that it breaks these bonds that are between these base pairs, and it takes a part of this strand and rolls it out, and then line upon line makes an exact perfect copy of each one of these, And when it's done making a copy of the entire thing that makes insulin, it cuts that part off, and that part, that little strand, single strand of RNA is called messenger RNA. Now, I just said a word here, and I want you to start thinking Bible, because that is all in your Bible. When your pastor sits down, and he's going to preach Sunday morning, he is not going to read. Everybody stand up. We're going to read from Genesis to Revelation this morning. Then I'll have to sit down and tell you what God told me. He takes and he writes down the verses that God wants him to preach out of. Am I right? And when he comes into this place, he's got his Bible, but he's got his notes, and he sets them down here, and he doesn't preach the entire Bible to you. He only preaches certain portions of it, because the Holy Ghost knows what this body needs. Amen. Romans chapter 8, likewise also the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them which are called, they're called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now I'm just going to ask you a question. How does the body know when to express or activate genes? In other words, how does the body know when to start making insulin? How does it know? How does the body of Christ, a church, a pastor, a believer, a family, a mom, etc., know what the body needs or when it needs it? How does your pastor know what's going on in your life when you haven't told him? The Holy Ghost began to burden him, laid things on his heart. The Holy Spirit didn't say, now, John Q over here has been doing this, and I'm giving you this. I want to show you a vision of it. You better nail him. All of a sudden, he just wakes up one day, and he's got a burden on his heart, and he sits down and studies some things out, and God will even, all of a sudden, he'll just turn over, and there will be the verse right there he needs. And he'll be studying the Word, and verses will be coming out of his heart, and he's writing them down, and he's praying over it, and he'll get up here and preach. And he'll be like me. I'll say, I had no idea why I'm preaching this, but here it is. And I'll stand at the door and shake hands, and one lady or one man will come by me, and they'll say, Pastor, that was for me. Thank you for that. How did you know? I don't know. I didn't. God told me to preach that. What makes a wound to heal? What causes a bone to grow? What regulates temperature? What causes a newborn to be a boy or a girl? Mom and dad don't do it. Mom and dad don't make the children grow. You can't say to your bone, be healed, and it be healed. Which one of you just by thought can add a stature to your height? So what is it that knows when the body needs something? The DNA knows. And you say, oh, come on, that's just a book. Really? It's alive. See, this book and this book are different than any book in the universe. These books are alive. And these books always know when the body needs DNA. And these books always know when the bones need to grow. And these books know when the body needs water and it tells you to drink and when you're hungry. And these books know everything that needs to be done. And the books of DNA and the book of the Bible just does what they're supposed to do. You farmers know that. You drop seed into the ground and walk away. And you don't make the seed come up out of the ground, do you? You just go back about 3 or 4 weeks later after a good rain, and there it is. You know what did it? The book did, because the book is alive, and the book is God, and God always knows what each one of us in the body needs. How does a dad, listen to me, dads, and you kids, I'm going to scare you to death. How does a dad or a mom know when something's going on with their son or their daughter that they don't think mom and dad know about. How do you think mom and dad know? My mom scared me to death one day. You know what she told me? Moms know things about their boys that boys don't think their moms know. And I went, really? I don't have anything. How did my mom know? The Holy Ghost wanted my mom to raise a boy that knew right from wrong. How did my mom know that this boy I was running around with was bad news for me? The Holy Ghost told her. Amen? See, this book is alive, isn't it? See, that's how it works. Don't ask me anything else. That's how it works. Okay? I'm taking a lot of time. I want to show you all this. I want to just unfold the whole thing. Here's the book, and it's rolled up, and it's sealed with seven seals. And the only one who is able to open the book is Jesus. And RNA polymerase is the only thing in your body that can open the book, unscroll it, rightly divide it, transcribe it. See, the Holy Ghost was the one who was transcribing all those Greek and Hebrew manuscripts, doing it perfectly. Am I right? The Holy Ghost was doing that. Man wasn't doing that. Amen? Oh, listen, you study Revelation. Oh, I don't have time to get into all this. Luke chapter 4, turn there. I do have time to get into this. Luke chapter 4, turn there or I'll be here till 10:30. See, all it needs one. It's either that or I'm going to have to stay over till Wednesday and Thursday. Luke chapter 4. I want to show you a picture of this in your Bible. I'm telling you, everything that happens here happens in your Bible. And it is one of my favorite things to just read the Bible and see how God does this thing. Luke chapter 4, verse 17. Jesus just came from a 40-day vacation out in the wilderness. He's beat the devil. Now he comes into town and he goes into the synagogue. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Why Isaiah? How many chapters does Isaiah have? 66. It's a prototype. It's a foreshadow of the book that Jesus is going to open in Revelation chapter 5. It's the Bible. Because your pastor gets up here and preaches it, but if Jesus doesn't open the book to this congregation, you guys get nothing. By the way, Jesus is the one that closes the book on people too and says, you ain't getting this. That's scary. And when he had opened the book, look at that. Think of RNA polymerase, because RNA polymerase opens the DNA book. When he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. What did I just tell you? RNA polymerase scans your genes, your DNA book, and it's looking for a certain place, a certain protein, a certain gene that needs to be made, because the DNA knows you need insulin. You've been eating donuts all day. I have. I have been eating. My wife's been telling me all day, you're not supposed to have that. And honey, I won't once we get back home, I promise. So my body, my DNA has been going, guys, crank her up. Here it comes. Okay? Your body knows, your DNA knows, Jesus knows. He wasn't just reading the whole book. He was looking for a certain place. And when he found the place, it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, because that's what RNA polymerase does. When it's done reading that one gene, it transcribes it and then it closes the book up, seals it. And that's what Jesus did. In fact, if you read this in Isaiah, you'll find that Jesus closed the book mid-sentence. You know why? Because the rest of that wasn't ready to be expressed on that day. They have to grow up first. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. How does a child speak? Real high. Right? Boys speak real high. He's singing a boys' choir. That soprano, woo, I did that. Sixth grade, seventh grade, I was going, have a little talk with Jesus, okay? The genes expressed, okay? And that's what Jesus is doing here. He expressed this gene on this day, but the rest of it, it wasn't time yet. just wait, because the day of vengeance of our God is yet to come. That's what comes after that. Well, I'm spending a lot of time. I'm having so much fun, though. He closed the book, and that's what RNA polymerase does. The key of the house, the devil will lie upon his shoulders, so he shall open and none shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Man, I wish I could spend time with this. And here it is, right here. When he opens the book, he transcribes a copy of it, and that's taken out. That is called messenger RNA. What does the Greek word angel mean? Angelos? What does that word mean? Messenger. Do you know that he's a messenger? He is messenger RNA, and when he preaches or teaches, he's given you a portion of the genetic code that this body needs on this particular day. That's his job. There's only one in a church, in a body, that's supposed to do that. The pastor. Okay? The Word of God is quick and powerful, and boy, I'm just... Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And you're alive today because your DNA does exactly that every single day. I don't have time. Okay, now watch this. So, all of the manuscript evidence for the King James Bible is in these 1,000, 1,500-year-old manuscripts that are all torn to pieces, Brother Edge. The original manuscripts of what Matthew wrote, Mark, Luke, John, they do not exist. What happened was transcripts were made of each book. You follow me? If it's not transcribed right, you won't make insulin. You'll make poison. Amen? Let me tell you a true story. You're helping me out here. You're helping me stay longer is what I'm doing. In our county, Jefferson County, there was a woman. She had a child. That child was about a year and a half old, and that child got real bad sick, and they took her to the hospital, and that child died. They took a blood test, sent it off to the local lab, which is in Festus. The local lab determined this child had died by antifreeze poisoning, that this mom was filling this baby's bottle with antifreeze and killing her own baby. So they arrested her. She had a terrible lawyer. They had her trial. The prosecutor convinced the jury, based on the blood evidence, that she had fed her baby antifreeze, ethylene glycol, and she killed her baby, and they sentenced her to prison. So she goes to prison. Right before she goes to prison, she has another baby. Now, she's in prison, and the baby's in foster care. And they arranged, when this baby's about 6 months old, to go see Mama. Her lawyer worked it out. She got a new lawyer. And she has a visit with the baby one day, and she's feeding the baby. And she goes back to prison. They take the baby. The baby turns up sick. They did a blood test. They found what they thought was ethylene glycol in this baby's system. And they went, boy, she did it again. She's crazy. How in the world? And they're going to get her again for this. Now, this other baby's still alive. A new lawyer comes in. He looks at the blood evidence. He looks at the genetics of this baby. He has a meeting with the mom, and he says, let me tell you something. There is a genetic disorder that we found in your blood and in your husband's genetics. You pass them down to your first child, and that genetic disorder produces a substance similar to ethylene glycol in that baby's blood. And here's what we found out. The lab said that at the time they took the blood test, they found what would amount to an entire tablespoon of ethylene glycol in the baby's system. The only way that's possible is from the time you fed your baby to the time the blood test was taken, you would have had to have given your baby 60 gallons of antifreeze in 15 minutes because it breaks down in the bloodstream over time, half-life. And they said, there's no way. And they went back to the court with this new evidence and found that the mom was not guilty because her babies had a genetic disorder that instead of producing something that would cause the baby to live, it was producing something that caused the baby to die. Real case. They made a movie out of this. And the mom sued the lab. and won enough money to put billboards all over Jefferson County saying, don't elect this prosecutor ever again. And he lost the election because he did wrong. If this is not transcribed right, it will either not produce what it's supposed to or produce poison. You don't want to poison your family, do you? You don't want to poison your church, do you? Then this had better be pure the way God wrote it. Can I hear you say amen? And I'm going to give you this very quickly. How does a Greek and a Hebrew manuscript become a born-again believer of someone who does not read Hebrew and or Greek? The second process, and I'm going to close with this. Second process, DNA transcription, number one. The DNA takes a portion of it, writes out a copy of it, and then brings the proteins in and makes it. The second part is called DNA translation. Because Greek and Hebrew must have an interpreter. 1 Corinthians 14 says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, at the most three, and let one interpret. Who in here has got your great-grandma's recipe for cornbread stuffing or something like that? You got grandma's recipe. Okay? You inherited it. It's this little piece of old paper. I mean, it's old. But it's got grandma's recipe on it, and to this day you still make it. Amen? And it's just as good, I hope. Amen? Okay? But see, how does a piece of paper with all these ingredients on it become a cake? It must have a grandma. Amen? And every grandma makes it different. Amen? It's a different interpreter. By the way, the things that I'm reading out of the Bible in English, they are not said exactly the same way in Swahili. Not exactly letter perfect. But they are interpreted correctly for those who hear it. That's what I believe. And when I was in Kenya, when the man next to me had problems interpreting what I was saying, they'd yank him down and another guy would run up and take his place. And everybody go, okay, yeah, that's good. Amen. Because they knew it must be interpreted correctly. Amen. Your Bible, do not interpretations belong to who? God is the one who interprets what's been transcribed so that the body can have what it needs. And no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And what my wife was trying to tell me, I was violating Scripture every time I took my church on a little Greek lesson. Because I was giving them a private translation of the Word of God, and I had no right to do that. Turn to Revelation 4, and I'm going to let you go home. Revelation 4. Let's have a lot of fun, okay? I'm going to send you out on a high note here, and I know you're tired and everything like that, and I appreciate you long-suffering with me. If you can sit there and listen, as long as you can sit there and listen, I'll stand here and talk. I lost 90 pounds so I can stand here longer and jump if I have to. Cartwheels. I couldn't do them when I was 8. Don't ask me to do them now. I'm 50, all right? The temple in heaven must match the one on the earth. Let's read the Bible. Revelation chapter 4, verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit. Behold, a throne was set in heaven. One sat on the throne. How many? For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. For in Him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the Bible says. One said, you know what the NIV says here in this verse? Someone was sitting on it. Dun, dun, dun. Okay. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. By the way, they're called chromosomes. Because chromo means color. Just like the rainbow around the throne, that was the glory of the Lord. Do you know where the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud the very first time in your Bible? Do you know where manna appeared the very first time in your Bible? Exodus 16, that is the 66th chapter of your Bible. Amen? Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings of voices. There were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had the face of a man, the fourth beast like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God. But there's three here. Holy, holy, holy. Three here. Lord God Almighty. There's three words there. Which was, is to come. That's time. And it's in three forms. You have three sets of three here. That's because God is Father, the Word, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Somebody say amen. Now watch this. Immediately I was in heaven in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. One sat on the throne. Now let me show you your throne of God. It's your heart. Look at what your Bible says. The Spirit is in our hearts. The Spirit of the living God. Fleshy tables of the heart. He hath shined in our hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The throne of God is your heart. And it has four chambers, which are the four living creatures. They correspond to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They correspond to those four living creatures. God is in your heart. Let me hear you say amen. Surrounding the throne of God was a sea of glass. The Bible uses the word sea, S-E-A, an ocean. Surrounding your heart is a sac called pericardium. Peri means around, a circle. Cardium is your heart. It is full of salt water. There is a sea surrounding the four-chamber heart where the throne of God is. You're the temple of God, people. You are the throne, the temple of God Almighty. Amen. Then watch this. Boy, I got to move through this. By the way, the devil wants to sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, doesn't he? Where does he want to sit, brother? Don't ever forget. Where's the beast rise up from? Brother Reg, Jesus said there are 13 things that come out of the heart of man that defile him. You count them. 13 of them. Revelation 13, the beast rising up out of the sea. I got him in here, and I don't like him. Amen? I know what's in me, and I don't like him. I don't like for him to come out of there. Y'all know what I'm saying? The old man. Typology. The old man carries the new man. Sarah and Isaac. Sarah is a type of the old body that carries in her the child of promise, the new man. By the way, he heard lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Your voice box is right here, and it requires the breath of the Holy Spirit to work. He heard lightnings and thunderings. What is lightning? It's electricity. How does your heart beat? Electricity. What does it sound like? Thunder. Seven lamps of fire before the throne. Your lungs are divided into seven sections. The trachea tubes and the bronchial trees have seven sections of. I don't have it up on the screen, but there are seven sections to them. They are the seven spirits of God. And by the way, they are called the bronchial tree. If you look at them upside down, you won't get it. If you turn it right, if you turn it upside down, it looks like a tree. It looks like the seven candlesticks, because the candlesticks in the tabernacle had flowers and buds and knops on them like a tree does. You know what trees do? They breathe. They take in the carbon dioxide that we blow out, and they blow out oxygen while we bring in the oxygen and blow out. Therefore, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. Do you know what the river of water is? It's the Garden of Eden that has a river coming out of it that parts into four heads. That's your four-chamber heart. And your circulatory system is a river system in your body. And the tree of God in your lungs is planted right by the river. God made you. Amen? God made you. Lightnings and thunderings. Here's the tree right here. Oh, I do have a picture of it. Look at that. It's a tree. It's this. Look at it. And it's even got olives on it. Amen? That's your little alveoli or whatever it is. He shall be like a tree. Oh, let me move through this here. You know what that is? You know what that's a picture of? Every time when Moses built the tabernacle, the Holy Ghost came in. When Solomon built the temple, the Holy Ghost came in. When a baby's born, he's the temple of God. What's the first thing that happens? The air comes in as a rushing mighty wind and fills his house. And they used to spank them. They don't do that no more. Because they figured out most of the time, it just happens. How does that baby know? The word that is in them knows, and it does it. Amen? By the way, so the lungs, they're the seven spirits of God, right? Okay, the heart is the throne of God. The sea, the pericardium is the sea of glass around it. What did he say surrounded the throne of God? 24 elders. You have 12 ribs on this side and 12 ribs on that side. And they go from here to around the back and back around. They surround the throne in your heart. And there's 24 of them. And what color are they? They're white. Just like in your Bible. You are the throne of God. You are the tabernacle of God. You are the temple of God. God, this is my own little idea right here, and I'm done. I'm going to let you go home. Listen to me. One thing I know about your pastor, he loves Israel. I do too. Don't curse him. When Benjamin Netanyahu made a video saying, "We're glad that our good friend Donald Trump is the president. We expect a good relationship now between Israel and America," I wanted to do cartwheels. God will allow America space to repent as long as we don't curse Israel by signing a treaty with Iran. And I was just thinking about this because, you know, there's 12 apostles and 12 tribes, 12 ribs here and 12 ribs here. So God, who's who? Is which side is the Gentiles on? Which side is Israel on? And I got to thinking about it. You know, the right hand, you know, Manasseh, he crossed his hands, put the right hand on Manasseh. Manasseh is the Gentile. He was born second, but we get it first. He who is last is first, and he who is first is last. Israel is Ephraim. They get it. They just get it last. By the way, Reg Kelly, there are 27 books in the New Testament. There are 27 bones in your hand. When that hand goes on and lays on people, you are bestowing upon them the grace of the new covenant. Upon that's what that type and picture is. Isn't it cool? So I'm thinking, okay, the Gentile is the right side. We come first. Israel's over here. They get it, but they get it last. And then I remembered Aaron the high priest had a breastplate made. He had 12 stones put on that thing, and he wrote the names of the tribes of Israel on those 12 stones. The Bible specifically said so that Aaron could bear the names of Israel on his heart when he went in to do the Day of Atonement deal. Where's your heart? Right here. Just to the left of the breastbone here. You want to know where Christ's heart is? It's always on the side of Israel. Somebody say amen. It's 8:45. Let's see some cartwheels now. Amen. Pastor, come take the service over. I love you.